All right, would you turn, please, to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1. Book of Titus, chapter 1. Well, I guess things have been happening on those Monday nights and Thursday nights since I haven't been there anymore. I don't know, George, what's been happening? Sam wants to come out and play with you, or is she out there making sure that you don't bump into anybody and hurt them, or what? No, okay. He doesn't do that. Now, we got to be honest here. Okay. Titus chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts as we look at the Word of God. We pray if there are folks that are not saved, that they would come to the Savior. We pray that God's people might have a heart to do that which is in the Word of God. We pray and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one great tool for evaluation that I would like to stress and stress over and over again. You've heard me mention this before. I think we need to mention it many times. And it's simply this. Does it look like the New Testament? If I can be successful and get most everyone under the sound of my voice to think that way, when they look at spiritual things, when they look at spiritual organizations or various religious movements, or even your own behavior, does it look like the New Testament? That is the test that you want to put to any religious TV program, any church, any book, any piece of religious music, any doctrine, any method. Does it look like the New Testament? Now I'm going to take you through some verses here, and we'll look at what the New Testament looks like, at least right here. There's a lot more, but we'll look at this. This is what the New Testament teaches. Number one, made known through preaching. Verse 3, Titus 1:3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, how is God's word made known to people? The Bible tells us. Manifest, that's made known, his word, how? Through preaching. It is through preaching. That's what God says. Now, this helps us to evaluate spiritual things. We simply put it to this test. Whatever religious effort that is being made, is it being done through preaching? And God has told us right here how His Word is manifest, through preaching. It is not through Christian movies, unless those movies are or include preaching. It is not through the world's music with some words Christianized. God says it's through preaching. It is through preaching. I believe that preaching includes not only through the pulpit, but each believer speaking to others about their soul. The Bible says that those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word of God. Does it look like the New Testament? The New Testament tells us that the Word of God is manifest not through a whole bunch of programs. It is manifest through preaching. Say, preacher, I don't agree with you. No, it's not me that you have the argument with. God said it right here. I didn't invent this. I didn't write this verse. That verse is in your Bible too. You know? If you got the right Bible, I don't know about the other ones. Number two, and does it look like the New Testament, is holding fast the faithful word. Go to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now we are actually in the qualifications of a pastor. When we get to this verse, and the qualification of a pastor is that he is to hold fast the faithful word. You know what this means? This means that the Word of God is everything to the pastor. This means that he does not let anything come in that twists or contradicts what the Bible teaches. This means that the preacher does not vary from what is clearly taught in the Word of God, holding fast the faithful Word. Does it look like the New Testament? Well, number one, it's made known through preaching. Number two, holding fast the faithful Word. Number three, as he has been taught. Verse 9. Notice it says, holding fast the faithful Word as he, the pastor, or elder. Verse 5 says, ordain elders, and these are the qualifications, for a bishop must be blameless. As he has been taught. It's one of the qualifications of a pastor, is that he was taught. He was taught the Word of God. You know, this makes something that we saw last week in that counseling book, makes it look kind of silly and terrible. That author taught that everyone should formulate their own theology. I don't know I'll ever get over that. It's so ridiculous and so silly. The fact that somebody could publish a book and even get away with something like that shows the condition of Christianity. This says one of the qualifications of a pastor is as he has been taught. That means that he did not go on his own. You see, there is a great deal of material in the Word of God. And somebody just sitting down and starting to read it, you know, may not get the right idea. They may get off and just read a few chapters and not read the whole Word of God and not be able to bring the consistency that's from the Word of God. That's why there are teachers. That's why there are pastors who teach and then they teach others. The Word of God says that those pastors are to teach others who will teach others. And the reason for that is because it is needed to digest it all. Now, if you didn't have anybody to teach you, and you just kept reading the Bible, you'd come out all right, you know, if you didn't have anybody to teach you. But when the Word of God says that you're supposed to be taught, you're supposed to listen to people who can teach you. And if you were off by yourself and you only had the Bible, and you kept reading it, and just seeking to learn what the Word of God said, you'd come out with the right doctrines. As long as you didn't want to impose yourself. But you know, we have a great heritage that we have learned from. You know, Jerry and I were talking the other night, and I mentioned, you know, all of these things about prophecy. You know, we have a heritage of many godly men who studied prophecy for a long time, and we learned from them. And then we examined some more things, and you know, one built upon another, and it's a tremendous thing. The Word of God says, as he hath been taught. And so much of the learning of the pastor should have come from qualified men. It's amazing how many people we meet who think that their minuscule study of the Bible has made them some kind of expert in theology. As a matter of fact, I think we know that, you know, the less people read the Bible, the more opinions they have about it. Does it look like the New Testament? Well, the New Testament here tells us some things. It tells us that the gospel is made known through preaching. The work of God is made known through preaching. It tells us that the pastor's got to hold fast the faithful Word as he's been taught. Number four, one aspect of the pastor's job, we'll look at right here, the last part of verse 9, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is part of a pastor's job. First, he must know sound doctrine, and then he must have the ability to use that sound doctrine to exhort and to convince. That's what it says there, doesn't it? He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. And then notice the last word. Convince the gainsayers. What is a gainsayer? That means one who disputes or contradicts. You know what? This tells us that God knows that there will be those in the local church, or who visit the local church, or who come into the local church, who will dispute or contradict. God knows that, or we won't put this in there. If everything was going to be all right, and everybody is going to do what they're supposed to do, and everybody's just going to learn the Word of God and accept the Word of God and say, oh, that's great, and I'm going to do it, then God wouldn't have to put this in here. But God knew that that would be needed. So he says the pastor, he's got to hold the faithful word. He's not going to vary from it. As he's put to it, and he'd be able by sound doctrine, in other words, he knows the Word of God, both to exhort and to convince. And who is he going to convince? He's got to convince people. He's got to work at convincing a certain kind of people, gainsayers, those that dispute the things of God or contradict what the pastor is preaching, what the Word of God says. It's one aspect of the pastor's job. And either this is going to be in the local church or without. This verse clearly tells us that it is the pastor's job to convince by using sound doctrine. That means using the Bible to show people that they are in error. That's what it says. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. There are many unruly and vain talkers. Do you see the Bible says there are many? It's a little bit disconcerting to think that, isn't it? But the Bible says that there are many unruly. What's that mean? You know, that means that their ideas are their rule. They're unruly. They don't want to do what everybody else wants to do. They want to do things their way. They're unruly. And also, vain talkers. What does that mean? Vain means empty. It means empty, but they nevertheless continue to talk, even though they're vain talkers. And then the next thing we see in verse 10 says they are deceivers. These are they which are able to fool people about spiritual things. Deceivers. Notice the next verse. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which are they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You know, one of the things that they were fooling people is in verse 10, especially there, the circumcision. They were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. You know, though this is a different ritual, it's the same principle that we have today, namely that baptism is necessary for salvation. I was being taught that. They were no doubt those that could deceive the unwary in those days, just as there are those who deceive the unwary today. And the Bible is clear, it is the pastor's job to be able by sound doctrine to bring powerful arguments from the Word of God that can convince certain people that they are in error. You know, if a pastor says that he never had to do this, it sounds like something's wrong. It may be that he has put up with a lot of error or let error infiltrate into those he has charged to keep. Doesn't look like the New Testament. This is what it says in the New Testament. It says there are many unruly. So we should expect that we should go through our whole church experience and not see anybody unruly? Not see anybody that wants to do things their way? Not see anybody that will dispute the pastor? Do we think that's possible? The New Testament says there are many unruly. Doesn't look like the New Testament. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. You know, this is a powerful statement, isn't it? Whose mouths must be stopped. It's a powerful statement. Oh, wait a minute, we don't want it. We don't want pastors going around stopping mouths. Just let everything be. In our time, those that do this, you know, they may bring in their doctrines through TV, they may bring in their doctrine through radio, they may bring in their doctrine through books. But there's an urgency in this verse. Whose mouths must be stopped? It's all part of the qualifications of a pastor. So we don't want that kind of pastor. We want a nice old guy instead of a mean old guy. A nice old guy. He's always nice and always sweet. Number 5, rebuke, verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This is another part of the pastor's job, rebuke them sharply. It says that they may be sound in the faith. When they're starting to get away from the things of the faith, the Word of God says to rebuke them. That's the pastor's job. You know, I think I can tell you from experience that if I ever had to do this, there are not many who will receive it. They rather characterize me as being nasty. You know, many people do not believe the Bible on this one. I just read it, rebuke them sharply. Well, I disagree with our pastor. No pastor ought to be rebuking anybody. That's what it says there. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound of faith. But you know, there are folks that don't believe that a pastor should rebuke anyone. They believe that the pastor should only visit them and pay attention to them and say positive things to them, regardless of whether there's been an error or not. They do not believe this verse in the Bible. Number 6, the test, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now here's a description of a certain kind of person. And this is a person, no doubt, in the local church. Circulates around with the Christians. How do we know that? First part of the verse says they profess that they know God. This person is called a professor. They profess that they know God. They profess that they are saved. However, the Word of God passes judgment upon them. In the next phrase it says, but in works they deny Him. So therefore, you can judge by their actions that they deny Him, that they're really not saved, because their actions show that they're really not saved. Their actions betray them. It's very interesting to read a verse like this and to see how God describes someone. I want you to notice this, because this person that God is describing is no doubt accepted by the rest of the brethren. They profess that they know God. Right? They're accepted by the rest of the brethren. They profess that they say they're saved. Everybody accepts that they're saved. No doubt many people would look at such a person, even be impressed. Now, I want you to notice how God describes this person who professes that they know God. But in works they deny Him. That's one part of the description. Then, what's it say? Being abominable. I mean, you can tell by their behavior. I remember the book from last week says, I shouldn't judge, you know, these bad churches that judge people's behavior. God says, they profess that they know God. In other words, they are a professing Christian. In works, they deny Him. God says, being abominable. Well, that's some strong statement about this person who looks like the part of the local church because they're saved. And then it says they're disobedient. They are disobedient. It means they won't obey the Word of God. They won't obey the Bible. Then look at this last word in this verse. Reprobate. And unto every good work, reprobate. You know what that means? It means a mind to be abhorred by God and man. Reprobate. And what you want to remember is that the last word in the verse, reprobate, very strong verse, word along with abominable, is attached to the first part of the verse, which says they profess that they know God. Professing Christian that God calls reprobate. Do you think that there are many people like this running around out there today? If God gives this kind of warning to us, do you think there are? There must be if God gives that kind of warning. I hope that I can persuade every one of you to have this simple test when it comes to spiritual things. Does it look like the New Testament? We just read a portion of the New Testament. Does it look like this? This is the New Testament. Does it look like this? You know, when you travel to another state, you visit another church, and you go up and ask the pastor a question. You know, I'll tell you this. Let me vary for a moment, okay? Let me vary for a moment. You're going to come back to me after you've been to another church. You're going to tell me about the church. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you're not going to know the answer. You're not going to know the answer? I'm going to ask a simple question, see? You're going to tell me all about this church, but you know what? I can figure out a lot about this church by asking one simple question. And you're not going to know the answer to that question, because you didn't think about it. But now that I'm making something of it, some of you might think about it.
Where'd the pastor go to school? Where'd he go to school? You said, that's how you judge. Well, if that's all I got to go on. I mean, I got a whole questionnaire. I can pin it down right to this. You know, to the nail print. But if all I got to judge is, you know, I was out in Pittsburgh, and boy, you know, this church, they were doing this there, you know, and that pastor, he preached on this, you know, good or bad, you know, good or bad. And I'll say to you, where did he go to school? He said, what can you tell about that? You're judging people by their school. Yeah.
Do you say to him, where did you go to college? And he says, well, I went to Cedarville, but I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. Right? Then I know a lot. See? I know a lot. You know, I went to Bob Jones, but I'm not a bozo. You know? Then I know a lot. Huh? If they went to the school, I know how they kind of think, because they all kind of, you know, cut themselves according to what the school is. But when they know that that's not how they should have been, that they should be relying on the Word of God, not the school, they'll say it. You see? If somebody came in here and said, well, yeah, where did you go to college? I said, I'll tell you, but you wouldn't know where it was anyway. And I'll tell you, I'll tell you where I went to college, but that's not what I believe. See, then they at least know. Anyway, you go up to off to another church, and you get to that church, and you listen to this pastor preach, you know, he preaches a salvation message, and, you know, and such. And one of the questions that you asked the pastor was, how many people have you had to rebuke since you've been pastor? You know, after the college one, he helping you get back to the college one. And maybe he'd say to you, who are you? It's none of your business. You know, just ask him that. And if he were to say, I've never had to do anything like that in our church, would that sound like the New Testament? Would it sound like this book of Titus? You know? I mean, I wouldn't be disrespectful to him, but, you know, I want to say in the most respectful way I possibly could say, I guess God didn't have to write the
first chapter of Titus.
Does it sound like the New Testament? You see, there getting to be a lot of things that don't sound like the New Testament. Last week we looked at this Christian council and the very fact that many are studying to be Christian counselors and some are opening counseling sessions. You know, this practice should be compared with the New Testament. It just doesn't look like the New Testament. People with hurt feelings who have to stay away from church to heal. That doesn't look like the New Testament. We see people dying for their faith in the New Testament. That looks like the New Testament. We see people going to jail because they preach the gospel in the New Testament. But we do not see people with feelings of hurt getting trained counselors to deal with them in self-pity. It's not there. See, you know, things get a lot easier to figure out, don't they? If we just say, does it look like the New Testament? The New Testament is our authority. It is the authority for the local church. I must note here that the Old Testament is also equally authoritative. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But it is the New Testament that gives specific directions to the child of God in this age in the local church. The local church was not in the Old Testament. And now I find this article in the Plains Baptist Challenger, January 99. It's about church coaches. Page 2. Church coaches. This is very interesting. And these church coaches will come to your church for about $1,000 a day and give you a little review on how you do and how you can improve. Now, I'm not against coaches. You know, we appreciate our coaches. Some coach soccer, some coach basketball, some coach volleyball. That's not what this is about. And we wouldn't pay them $1,000 a day either, you know, to coach any of these sports. You know, maybe if they were a basketball coach and they brought along 3 or 4 guys 6'8", we may give them $200. Yeah, all those people listening to me who don't know I kid around, you know. Anyway, we got church coaches here. These are folks that, you know, they come in and they're going to coach the pastor and coach the deacons and coach the people how to grow a better church, you know, bigger and better church. And tell them what's not too good, you know. They say, the average person goes into a church, and in 11 minutes they know whether they like it or not. I thought, boy, that's great, because that's the music part. Haven't heard me preach yet. I said, you know, they don't even know what they're talking about. I wonder what churches they go to. 11 minutes, they haven't even got to the preaching. You know, the funny thing about this church coaches is that there have been people who have come to our church and told us how we can improve and what we've been doing wrong, and they didn't even charge $1,000. You know, I can just imagine the people that invented this church coaches. You know, because there's a great multitude of them out there, church coaches. They're all over the place. They go from church to church. They stay with a church for a few years, go to another church. You know, and then let those people know what's wrong with them. But none of those people, all these years it's been happening, all these years, none of those people were enterprising enough to think that all their criticism, they could make money off of it. You know? But these two, he names them here as a husband and wife, you know? You know, I just wondered if they'd gone to a few different churches and went in, you know, I say, hey, you know, nobody wants to go to a church. It's painted this color. You know? And nobody wants to go to a church and hear the same old hymns all the time, you know. And so they went on to another church. And, they, you know, after a few times, they might have thought, you know, here we are. And we've been giving the deacons and all these churches hints on how they could be better and make us happy. Hey, you know, instead of going from church to church and giving our money to the church, why not get paid for it? I hate to tell you what I thought of that when I saw this and I thought of that. You know what I thought of that? Yeah, it sounds like those young women who are loose in their fornication and they say, you know, why not get paid for it? And they become a whore. I said, you are mean to those church coaches. You know, those church coaches ought to read the New Testament and get right with God. Well, you know, according to this article, these coaches can be very kind. If you give them a year-long contract, they'll give you a discount. You know, they'll tell you how to paint the church and, you know, what kind of music that people like. You know, they do some research and they know, you know. They know what kind of preaching people are going to like and going to come to that church. Listen, does this look like the New Testament? Where in the New Testament to the sinner? We can have a church that the sinner likes. Look again at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. You know what is forgotten in all this stuff? The power of Almighty God. That's how people get saved, by the power of Almighty God. And when they get saved, then they like it. Then they like the preaching. Then they like the hymns of the faith. These errors that we have been pointing out have one thing in common. And you know what? It is they center around man and his needs and his wants and his desires and his me, me, me. And they forget that man is subject to Almighty God who can throw him into hell. Do you know that there are so many men who didn't know how to make their ministries appealing to people? Do you know that? There have been so many men who just did not know how to make their ministries appealing to people. That's not the right way to say it, but I said it for effect. I'm going to tell you about some of those men. How about Noah? He preached for the better part of 120 years. He must not have had an appealing ministry. You know what? What he needed was a church coach to go out there and say, you know, if you're going to have that ark, at least paint it a peeling color. You know? And if you put a little graffiti on the side, then that would appeal to certain guys would feel at home, you know. It should have said TV inside. 48 inches. All the games. And how about Jeremiah? He preached all Jerusalem. Hardly anybody liked him. Hardly anybody liked him. You ever read that book? Hardly anybody liked him. What's wrong with Jeremiah? He didn't have a coach. He just kept doing what God told him to do. How about Amos? Oh, you know, you want an example of how not to preach. He gets up there and says, ye cows of Basham. You think those women were in love with Amos? So what's your qualifications? You know, then we get into the New Testament. Paul was not in jail because he was popular. Think about that Deacon Stephen. One might wonder if he could have avoided being stoned to death if he had the proper coaches. And how about the Lord himself? He was crucified. And even those that loved him, the very few, kept their distance from him in his darkest hour. The people that I'm naming did not grow huge churches that everybody just loved. Do you see how things start to look ridiculous when they are compared with the New Testament? Does it look like the New Testament? Use that test. And you'll always be in good shape. Of course, when we apply that New Testament to ourselves, we may realize that we are not quite up to snuff. But that's not bad. Humility is not bad. Especially if that humility drives us to the Lord. to say, Lord, help me to do what I ought to be doing. Help me to have the kind of behavior it teaches in the Bible. Does it look like the New Testament? Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to a prayer and invitation time. My friend, maybe you ought to ask yourself the question, does my salvation look like the New Testament? Because if it doesn't, you need to get saved, and you could get saved. You could get wonderfully saved tonight. If you're not sure that you are, you ought to make sure of that. A child of God, I just pray that this phrase that I repeated so many times tonight might start to take hold of you, so that as you evaluate things, you might ask that question so that you can approve those things that are good. The Bible wants us to approve those things that are good. The Bible wants us to expose those things that are error that'll send people to hell. Before I pray, I'd like to ask this question. Is there someone, you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure of that tonight. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father, we love Thee. You've been so very, very good to us in providing a salvation for us humans who... We are reminded of the scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And yet, you laid on him the iniquity of us all. How we thank thee for that. Lord, help us to be strong, to do what the Word of God teaches us to do. And Lord, I pray if there's someone needs to be saved, that they'll come answer this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.